Okay, so we have some questions I'm gonna sit down. That Crystal is gonna go through with us. And there is actually a notes page in the booklet on page 13 if you wanna take notes. Okay, so first of all, thank you for all of the wonderful teaching. We're just so blessed and so thankful that you traveled all the way here to teach us and pour into us. It's been such a blessing.
It's been such a privilege for me too. Actually, what a sweet group of women you have. I think you know that. Well, I hope you know that. But actually, what a precious group of women this is.
Okay, so what advice do you have for ladies in all seasons of life as they seek to prioritize time in the Word? I think you probably get this question a lot, but what suggestions do you have for young moms? How do you fit it in when the kids are getting up early and you're tired?
Okay, so I think the first step is to recognize the need. You actually have to do it. And I know that there are times that you don't feel like doing it. And one of my favorite pastors always says, who cares if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Right? And so sometimes you got to have that conversation with yourself and say, who cares if you're too tired? Who cares if you don't feel like doing it? Do it anyway. And it can be one of those things that you open your Bible and you read the chapter again and you don't like necessarily feel magically transformed in that moment. But that is what comes from being faithful. Be in the Word every single day, and then the Holy Spirit will use those truths to grow you and shape you. And so you actually have to do it. So I think that's step one, recognize the need. But the second part of the question, specifically for young moms. So that does look different in different seasons of life. And those of us that don't have littles anymore, there are plenty of days that I can have 45 minutes set aside by myself with coffee and a Bible. And it is amazing. And that's not what it looks like in every season. And so I think the most helpful advice that I could give is that listening counts, right? There's a lot of ways you can do this. If you have time to open your paper Bible, it's my favorite because then you can see the words on the page, and it is my favorite. And if you have time, awesome. But if you don't neglect your time in the Word. Listen to it. Put your AirPods in. Your Bible app will read it to you. And so while you're doing dishes or doing laundry or cleaning up after the kiddos, it's reading your Bible to you. And so listening counts. You got to get creative, right? When you only have pockets of time. There's also fantastic podcasts. Grace to You has 20-minute lessons that are on podcasts that, I don't know, we commute a lot. I don't know if you commute a lot, but if you have a drive somewhere, what a great way to redeem that time, right? And or also when you're running errands, I always have AirPods in when I'm at the grocery store, which this is a win-win situation because you're listening, but then also the people like at Costco and Sam's that try to sell you stuff, I'm like, and so it is a win-win, and I do not want vinyl siding for my house. I just want to listen to my podcast. So that would be what I would hope would be helpful, is that you got to get creative. So listen to it if you don't have time to sit down and do it.
What are some ways that we can all grow in meditating on the Word throughout the busy day and in various stages of life?
Okay, that's a great question. And I think the most helpful way to meditate on the Word, if you're a newer believer, I don't want to assume, sometimes meditate's one of those words that sounds like mystical. Just means intentionally think about, right? So it's not like this, I don't know, practice of meditation. It just means that you are intentionally thinking about the Word of God throughout the day. Well, I think the most practical way to do that is to memorize it. Because you don't practically have your Bible. You can't practically look at it and think at it all day long, but you can memorize it. And I've recently, post-COVID, come up with a new way that I love more. So I used to memorize one verse at a time, or maybe two verses at a time, that were particularly helpful for something I was struggling with, and that was helpful. But I've since COVID started memorizing chapters, and that's my new favorite thing, because now you get context. And you'd be surprised how many scenarios, like Psalm 91, for example, I started memorizing that right after COVID. And I would not tell you that I was fearful about COVID. I am a roll with it kind of girl. But for some reason, I couldn't sleep well. And so I just started memorizing that Psalm 91. And then I was able to say the whole thing, and I never could get through it three times without falling back asleep. And so I think when you memorize a whole chapter, Colossians 3 is another one of my favorites. You get the context of all of it, and the truth. There's so many truths in there. So maybe you're faced with a situation that is tempting you to snap back or to be impatient or to be unkind or to be selfish. Well, it's not always easy in that moment to think, what verse do I know that relates to selfishness? Right? Okay, well, maybe not. But if you know a whole psalm or if you know a whole chapter, there's biblical truth in there that will apply. And so that would be my helpful tip, I think, for meditating is to memorize. And there's different ways to do that. The older, wiser Titus II woman that taught me how to do it taught me to start by memorize. She had 3x5 note cards. This is back in the day. And she would say it 25 times the first day, 20 times the next day, 15 times the next day, right? More modern version that I do now is there's an app, a Bible memory app, and you type it. And when you begin learning it, it will tell you all of the words, and then it will tell you the first letter of every word, and then it will miss a few words, and then by the time the end, you can type the whole chapter on your own. And so that app is free. I'll look it up and tell you what it is. That app is free, and that is really helpful and practical.
As we seek to apply your teaching on humility and on the Bible's teaching on humility, yeah. And in the same way, thinking through meditating on the word, what passages do you recommend for us to memorize, study, meditate on?
Okay, so well, my favorite passage on humility is Philippians 2, the one we were just in this morning, and because it includes both. It includes literally do this, and this is why I have this attitude in Christ Jesus. So that's my favorite. some other ones, 1 Peter, just a second. Wrote notes on, oh yeah, so 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That is so full of rich truth, it's worth committing to memory. Colossians 3, 12, that's the put on, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, and also Micah 6, 8. Micah 6, 8, what a little nugget that verse is, right? What does the Lord require of you? But to love justice, walk humbly with your God. Oh, hold on, I forgot one. But you know what I mean. that's a great one too. And then James 4:6, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, you talk about motivation. He's opposed to the proud. I don't want to be on that list. Right. So those are some good ones. But I would recommend Philippians 2 because it's a good chunk to go back to.
As we are applying this, what are some ways you would exhort us in our relationships with one another and in our families? How are ways we can specifically grow in humility?
Well, I think to intentionally grow in humility within your family, you have to intentionally start looking for the good. If you're married, if you've been married any time at all, there will be things that pop out that you wish were different, right? And so you think, oh, I wish he did that differently. I wish he said that differently. Those things are going to come. And so silence that and tell yourself, even out loud. Sometimes I've done this even out, and I actually really adore my husband. I think he's my favorite human on the planet. But even out loud, I will say, I am thankful for the way he loves the Lord. I am thankful for the way he provides to this family. I am thankful for his work ethic. Like, I'll just start saying out loud all of the things that I am thankful for. We need to cultivate a heart of gratitude as we seek to elevate the other people around us. And if it's going to be real elevation, if we're really going to regard them, it can't just be false flattery. Like, okay, I'm going to pretend I don't actually want my way and I'm going to want what you want. I think we get there by genuinely seeing what's praiseworthy in them and being thankful for them and then telling them. Another way, if you have kiddos, it's really easy. I mean, it's our job. It's our job to train them. And so it's really easy to focus on what they're getting wrong. I mean, all day long, right? It's really easy to say, you didn't put it away again. You didn't follow instructions again. You didn't follow through again. And then maybe at the end of the day, you'll remember to say, oh, hey, good job there. But it's usually in that order. It's usually 20, 25, 30, hey, you failed, hey, you failed, hey, you failed. Okay, you got it right. We need to flip that, right? If we're going to regard them, look for every, and I don't mean false flattering lips, but look what there is that's praiseworthy and acknowledge that and then still be faithful to train them, you know, where they need to grow. But I think that's a huge part of it is intentionally doing that. And then for your own self, preach the gospel daily. preach the gospel daily. You're going to fail, but there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And also, preaching the gospel daily protects us from being the Pharisee that thinks, oh, thank you, I'm not like her. Right? It reminds us that we are the beggar. We are the tax collector. It says, oh, Lord, please forgive me.
How can we forgive others? I think you kind of were talking about this a little bit in one of the sessions. You mentioned this kind of biblical love does not overlook sin patterns. So like, say you've gone to somebody, you've brought up an issue, they ask for forgiveness, but then you see them continuing in that sin. How do you handle that?
Yeah, that's such a good question. Okay, so the first answer is we do forgive. We forgive again, and then you forgive again. But that doesn't mean that we overlook sin. It doesn't mean that. In fact, we have to remember that confronting sin is often the loving thing to do, right? It's not in opposition of love. It's often, our greatest concern for the people we love needs to be their spiritual good, right? So confronting sin is done in love. And there will be time that someone sins against us repeatedly in the same way. And we do need to have a heart of forgiveness, but forgiveness is also wise. And so I'll pick a pretty tame example. But if you have a teenager who's learning to drive or has just gotten his license and he takes the car for a joyride and acts like a fool, are you going to forgive him? Yes. Are you going to give him the keys again? No. Right? And so forgiveness is wisdom. When we're not supposed, yes, we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7 and over again. But that doesn't mean that we overlook anything, and it doesn't mean that we're not wise with that. If we know that there's someone in our family that this particular thing will be a stumbling block for them, the loving thing to do is to help remove the stumbling block, right? Not just keep enabling the same sinful behavior.
What are some helpful ways to grow in loving Christ and seeking to grow in knowing God?
Oh, that's a good question, and I think it's foundational. It's one of the things I'm always telling our women. The reason we have to be in the Word is to know Him, and the reason we need to know Him is so we can love Him. You cannot love what you do not know. If you're not in the Word, then what you have in your mind is your image of God. If you don't know Him as He declares Himself to be, then you have your version of Him in your mind. And so we have to know Him so that we can love Him, so that we can obey Him, so that we can glorify Him. It is a cycle. We're never going to accidentally get to the part that we are walking in obedience and glorifying Him if we don't start back here with knowing Him as He declares Himself to be.
All right, switching gears here a little bit. As we're thinking through one anothering in different seasons of life, we're going to touch on each of these different seasons. But first of all, what encouragement and advice would you give to single ladies as they seek to wholeheartedly devote themselves to the Lord and the church? What are some things you would say?
Okay, so for the singles. No, I don't know. I don't know you. Obviously, we just met. But I think that it can be a temptation to think, well, when I get married, I'll do this. Or when this comes, I'll do this. Or when I graduate college, I'll do this. Or whatever the next thing is that you're looking forward to. When I get into my career, then I'll serve. And so I would just encourage you that your life is not on pause. Right? If you are single, you are on purpose. You are in the season that the Lord has you right now. And so what He has gifted you with and what your life looks like right now is to be used right now. You don't have to wait. You're not waiting for some better other. It is on purpose right now, right? And so that can look a lot of different ways. Sometimes singles have more time, and so that can be how you choose to bless the body and to serve. One of the ways, I was telling you earlier that it can be difficult back home to get people to be willing to host right? Because everybody's worried about what everything looks like. Well, we have this event called Summer Gatherings back home, and the idea is that it's just to get together for fellowship. There's no lesson, there's no Bible study, there's no nothing. It's just to get, we have homes across the neighborhoods. We gather about 20 women in a home, and you just come together and have coffee and meet new ladies or deepen your friendships. And so I'm the one who usually rounds up the homes who will have it. And so I sometimes struggle to do that. Well, I had a young single, I think she was probably 23 at the time, who had just moved out in her own place. And it was very 23-year-old-ish. And she had all the mismatched mugs that she got from whoever knows wherever. And she said, "Crystal, can I host?" Y'all, my heart melted. And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Right? And everybody, well, that's not exactly true, not everybody, but a lot of people that went to her home reached out to me later to say what a blessing it was and how much they loved that time and what a time of sweet fellowship it was. And I just loved what a visible witness that was, that you're not on pause. You don't have to wait and for anything else. And you don't have to have the perfect house or the like 12 same matching coffee mugs. Like, it just doesn't matter. You just need to be willing to be used in the circumstance that you're at. And so that would be my advice for you guys in whatever capacity. If it's time that you have, awesome. You know, get in and start serving.
In the same vein, what encouragement and advice would you give to moms who are home with kids and want to be involved in the church and use their giftedness? How do you encourage them to come alongside others and use those gifts and be an encouragement?
Okay. So I think I would just sum it up and say the days are long and the years are short. When your babies are little, those are some wearying days, and you're tired, and you might be looking ahead to the women who are a few years older than you thinking, "Oh, I want to do that, and I want to serve in this ministry, and I want to do one-on-one discipleship, and I want to go here, and I want to do all these things." And yet your first ministry is to your family. And so it doesn't mean you get a pass on serving. You don't. But it's going to look different in that season. It's supposed to look different in that season, right? You're not supposed to serve the body at the expense of your family. And so if you have 8, 6, 4, and 2 at home, and you're the one always off, always off, well, your four main disciples are at home, not being discipled, right? And so for mamas with littles, relieve yourself of the burden of thinking that you need to be everything to everyone. You don't. Jesus is, right? And so be faithful to your first job, which is the Lord, your husband, and then your family. And then as you're able to serve, which could look a lot. Okay, we got to talk about this. Okay.
You take your time. We got plenty of time.
When I was a younger mama, I always thought, because I was a fool, I always thought, I've done every single thing I can do. All I can do now is pray. Y'all, that is so backwards. All the power is in prayer. All the power is in prayer. And so if your main ministry as a young mom is that you stay home and pray your face off, you are serving the body of Christ. You stay home and pray your face off for the unity, for the marriages. Do you think to often pray for your leadership? Do you pray for your pastors, for their marriages, for the elders, for their marriages, and just all of those things? Stay home and pray. That is such a faithful way to serve. Also, you can serve. We have, actually, I mentioned her family earlier, the one with the 8 kids. She really has a heart for service. She is a servant of the Lord, and she's almost always needs to be at home. She has a bunch of kids. And so she's always asking me, "Crystal, what can I do?" I can email anybody. I'm administrative. I can put spreadsheets together. I can help you group these homes where people are going to coffee. Like, those are real practical ways that she is serving, taking something off of the plate of someone else, but she gets to be home. And so I would just encourage you that it's right and good that you're faithful with your family, and then serve as you're able after that.
What encouragement and advice would you give to ladies who have children out of the home and who are in a season where they might be more freed up? What should their involvement in the church look like, their use of their gifts, their encouragement of other ladies?
Let's go. Get busy. This is our time. I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks to older women who've been freed up from jumping into serving, I'm going to say this wrapped in love. Please hear me, wrapped in love. I think it can be pride. Sometimes our adult children haven't turned out exactly like we would have wanted them to. Or our families and our marriages and our lives didn't turn out exactly like we wished. And so we think, what do I have to offer? Well, how could I be a blessing? And so they stay silent and they don't jump in and help. But I would ask you, older women in that case, I would ask you, think back to who you were most blessed by. When you were in a trial and you were going through something so hard, you just thought, I don't think I can do this. And you reached out to someone for help. Who was it that encouraged you the most? Was it the one who said, oh yeah, I went through that and I was awesome? Of course not. That is not helpful. Right? It's the one who got real with you. It's the one who was vulnerable. And you went to her and you said, I don't know if I can do this. This is hard. And she said, you know what? I've been there. And this is what I did. And this didn't work. And this did. Let me come alongside you and pray you through it. Right? And so older women, get in the game. We need you. Titus 2 starts there and shuffles down. Everybody's older than somebody. And everybody's younger than somebody. Right? But we need the older tier starting this trend of everybody getting fed. And so I would ask you in all humility to be willing to start discipling the youngers behind you because they need it, and it's by design.
What advice would you give someone who is struggling with contentment in various ways in the season of life in which the Lord has placed them in?
Well, like we talked about a little bit earlier, contentment comes down to trusting God, right? What is happening in your life is his plan A. It may or may not be your plan A, but it is his plan A. And it is what's best for you because it's what's happening. We talk about sometimes my small group of women back home. There's several Psalms, actually, where God promises to be your shield. He says he is your shield. Not that he will make you a shield. Not that he will give you the tools to come up with a shield. He is your shield. Okay, so you think about, like, the most incredible shield, like the Romans, like the Spartans, right, all the things. Or even, like, Captain America. I mean, that was like a fictional shield, right? That's like the best shield you could ever come up with. But he could still be shot from the back, right? But our shield is perfect. And our shield is always on duty. So any scenario, anything in your life, is there because it has been allowed to pass through your shield. And I think that really helps give us contentment. Would I choose this for myself? No. Do I want to be in this situation? No. Am I enjoying this? No. But my God allowed it. And my God allowed it for his glory and my good. And then that helps us be content, right? When we can come back to trusting God with what he allows to happen in our life.
How have you personally seen meditation on the truths of the gospel grow you in your own fight against sin?
That's a big question.
These were not mine.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if we zoom back 25 years ago, life and death. But as we fast forward to now, I would say direction and not perfection, right? There's every single, you know, before you teach anything, you study it for months and you pray through owning it and you say, Lord, show me where I'm failing in this way so I can work on these things. And so I have so far to go. In every area, I have so far to go. But he has been so faithful. He has been so faithful that I can look back 1 year and 5 years and 10 years and 25 years and think, thank you, Lord, that I'm not there. I'll tell you one, this is humbling, but we love each other now. Y'all know I was a Marine. Well, a long time ago, I looked and talked and sounded like a Marine.
Did you have a thick neck?
No. Yeah. Yeah, and I used words that Marines use, and that was such a habit for me. It was such a part of my everyday life that when I came to know the Lord, I was so discouraged. I thought, Lord, I don't want to use these words. I don't want to sound like these people, but I don't know how to stop doing it. And I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray, and I would fail, and I would fail, and I would fail, and I would memorize scripture, and I would commit to choosing my words. And then one day I realized, I can't remember the last time I said a word like that. And fast forward to where I am now, it's unfathomable that I would talk like that. It's not where I started. It's where I got, because God is faithful. And I was faithful in the effort to meditate on his word and to pray to him and rely on his Holy Spirit. So that's a humble example, but there you go. Yeah.
Can I ask you questions that aren't on the list? Since we ran out of questions, but we still have 15 minutes.
Okay.
Oh, good one.
My pumpkin husband. I love him. Okay, so I had to run out of time. Yeah, was that you? I was talking to somebody after my testimony, and they were like, what else happened? I'm like, we had to get to the text. I couldn't just talk about myself all night long. So I met my husband in the Marines, actually, and I was a baby Christian. And so I met him, and we're dating, and I asked him, are you a believer? Now, I didn't know, like, literally anything, because right after I was saved, I was going to Grace, John MacArthur's church. Right after that, I got orders across the country. So now I'm by myself again. I don't know anything. And I'm reading John because my dad said to. So I was like, deal. So I just keep reading John, but I don't know anything about anything. So I meet my husband, and I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I'm like, awesome. I'm pretty sure that's a big deal. So, God is so good. So we get married. Singles, don't follow this advice. Okay, so we get married, and we've been married, I don't know, maybe a year at this point. And I said, when did you come to know the Lord? And he said, oh, I've just always known. I was like, oh, shoot. So real. This is exactly what happened. So then the opposite of 1 Timothy, again, I'm a baby Christian. The opposite of 1 Timothy, I start promptly telling my husband, you are going to hell, and this is a really big deal. And I'm kind of badgering him, actually, with the truth. And he agreed that we should be going to church. And so we started going to church. I don't know that he was, like, spiritually hungry for anything, but in Texas, that's what you do. If you're a decent stand-up guy, then you go to church, because everyone in Texas is a Christian. Just ask him. And so, yeah, so we started going to church. And so for the first time, he was raised Catholic. And so for the first time, he was hearing the Word of God taught every week. And we had been there probably 6 months. And my dad came on vacation, and he said, Christy, do you think that Joe's saved? I was like, no. I mean, he's a really nice guy, but he didn't know Jesus. So he said, no. So then my dad's talking to him, and he said, do you love the Lord? He's having that conversation. And Joe said, well, yeah, I believe in God. And so my dad says, well, that's not what I asked, right? The demons believe in God. Do you love him? Do you live for him? And so that night, Joe went in the bathroom and got on his face and prayed to the Lord and gave his life to Christ. And he got in bed. Y'all, this has been, I don't know, 24 years now. I don't know how long it's been, 23, whatever. He got in bed, and he was so excited. And he said, who can we tell? Where can we go? What can we do? And my family slammed on the brakes that night. And every single thing about my family went the 180 degrees the other way from that night. And so the whole baby Christian, I wrestle with wasting time. I wish I would have pursued Christ from the moment, but my God is sovereign over that too. But from the moment that my husband was saved, every single thing has been different. What can we learn? Where can we go? Who can we tell? And so we started at a baby church with these two, actually, that came with me. And these sweet ladies taught me what it looked like to be a wife and a mama and to love Jesus and what that looked like. And then probably a year after that, a friend of mine said that there was a church local that Tom Pennington was preaching at, and he was somehow related to Grace. And so I called my dad, and I said, Dad, do you know who Tom Pennington is? And he said, move your family right now. And I was like, Dad, we're teaching first grade. You can't just like, he said, you tell whoever you have to tell that you're leaving and you get your family in Tom Pennington's church. So that was almost 17 years ago now, and kind of the rest is history.
Wow. Are there more questions? Sorry. No, that was a great one. I was going to say, if you could give like top marriage advice, top parenting advice, what are your what's your, I'm totally putting you on the spot. We won't hold you to this.
No, but. Let's talk about marriage advice. Actually, I love this. Oh, I love that. Submission is such a gift from the Lord. Woo, let's talk about that. It really is. And it is so misrepresented and mystifying. Like, we are sold that submission is weakness and submission makes you less than. And with every single fiber of my DNA, I could not disagree more. God, the Holy Spirit, we were joking about the Trinity earlier, right? God, the Holy Spirit, is every single bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And God the Spirit is called Helper because that is His role. He is no less God. He is equal God, and yet that is His role. And submission in marriage was God's plan A. It's Genesis 1 and 2. It's not Genesis 3. Submission is not a result of the fall. It's before the fall, right? This is plan A. This is God's protection for us and provision for us as wives. And when people argue that submission is weakness or that you're somehow, you know, weaker because you give in to your husband, I would argue Christ on the cross. When they're mocking him, the easy thing to do would have been to get down and annihilate all of them, right? That would have been the easy thing to do. But he showed so much strength in perfectly submitting to the Father's will. And so my marriage advice, ladies, is love the Lord and submit to your husband. And when you submit to your husband, it's not because you think he's right. He may or may not be, right? I'm just going to throw that out there. I've been married for a minute. Sometimes husbands get it so right and you're so bursting with pride, and sometimes they faceplant, because so do we. But you are trusting God through it. That's what you're saying. You're not saying, I am putting my full, complete trust that my husband will never make a mistake. You are saying, God, I am trusting your plan. And if he makes a mistake, you will guide us through it. And when that is the atmosphere of your home, not only is your marriage putting the gospel on display for everyone else, but your babies are seeing that, and it is priceless. What was the other one?
Parenting. Parenting.
Well, I actually think it's perfect that we saved the intro to the parenting books for the, right after the humility session. I saw something on Facebook the other day that said, as soon as you say, my kids would never, here they come, nevering like they've never nevered before. Right? This is the truth. I don't know, parenting advice. Protect the relationship. That's what it comes down to. That's what I would say. You need to train your child. You need to disciple your child. You need to correct your child. But you don't want to destroy the relationship at the expense of being right. And I learned that one a little bit the hard way with one of my older ones, which I'll actually tell you a little bit about upstairs. But he used to lie all the time. All the time. And so I felt like, well, I can stand here and call you a liar and call you out on it because you are wrong and I am right. And I was missing the compassion and the grace and the love and every single thing the way that the Father was showing me. And so we have a great relationship now, and actually that's a happy story. But I would tell you, mamas, because you are the authority and because you may be right, doesn't mean you get to be unkind. Doesn't mean you get to squash the little hearts, right? You don't want to quench the little fire. Our job is to keep adding, kindling to the fire. For if it be the will of God that he ignites that fire, and we have the soldier for Christ, right? That would be amazing. But we do not want to be the one who squashes their little fire, right? So I would just say, be willing to give grace and give grace again. I don't know if any of this is helpful. I feel like I'm just rambling. But...
Does anyone else have anything?
Yes. Yes,
ma'am. So how is your relationship with your mom?
Oh, God bless you. That's such a good question. I honor my mother because I'm commanded to. And so I will be careful when I tell you that it is difficult for me. Because I love my mama. And I hate every word that comes out of her mouth. And I'm about, in 2 days, I'm about to walk into a brand new season. My mama has been Mormon for 50 years now. And she has progressed is probably the wrong word. Degenerated is probably a better word. I don't know what you know about this, but Mormons believe they have still a small voice when they get the Holy Spirit. After 50 years, my mom believes that her thoughts are God, and she will obey them regardless of what they're telling her to do, even if it tells her to harm herself. Like, she will obey what she believes to be God regardless. And so that has proven to be difficult in our relationship. And she decided, I found out on Facebook, actually, that she decided to move by me. And so she has lived, we've lived in separate states since I was 18. If I'm honest, that was on purpose. And she bought a house 5.2 miles away from me. And I just found out the week before this conference. And I get back on Sunday. I teach school on Monday. My mom is moving on Tuesday. So I have a brand new opportunity to trust the Lord. But you know, I've only been a believer 25 of those years. I have been witnessing to my mom and praying for her. And the last 3 years, because of the choices that she's made, I didn't think she'd be here much longer. And she still has a breath. And I think, is it an accident he's bringing her to me? Of course not. Is this going to be easy? Of course not. But like I've said before, I want to own whatever it is I'm telling you guys. And so when I'm upstairs saying we don't get promised easy, well, I don't either. My mama's coming. And my flesh is tempted to be afraid of that, but my God is bigger. And so I'm going to rejoice. I don't know what this is going to look like. I really don't. But I'm going to rejoice that she has breath, and so I have hope.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just in light of that, as you find yourself not finding hope in Christ and you find yourself in a difficult situation like that, how do you do the 180 in your thinking? How do you take those thoughts and
that's,
get them on the right track?
Yeah. I'm going to sound a little goofy, but I'm going to blame Pastor Tom. So Pastor Tom was always saying, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Right? And that's what I do. And honestly, when I'm home alone, I do it out loud. Because my inner voice is loud. And I am quick to remember. We're going to talk about forgiveness upstairs. And there are a plethora of things I could hold on to that are not relevant and not helpful. And so when those come to my mind, I start audibly saying out loud, my God is sovereign. My God is good. My God saved me out of that. He has the power and ability to save her out of that. He will be with me through this, right? Like, I audibly start talking to myself until I am off of that train and on this train. That's how it works for me. And also, I pray my way through because I don't want to just make it sound like I'm willing it. I mean, I do that on purpose to be intentional, but also I pray my way through and the Holy Spirit is faithful.
All right. Well, thank you so much.